is Finland will be and Raphael this Sunday, so praise God, I think. Loser bracket, but you know, God's got this. So you know, all week he's been ministering to me, and you know, it's funny, every year it's the same thing. I should be expected, I guess, by now. He starts off giving me a message, and I'm like, all right, I put it all down, I put all the scriptures, and he's like, no, that was for you. Here's the message I want you now to actually. And he's got to prepare me first, you know? Because, you know, I can't deliver God's word in my state. I have to be in his state of mind. So, praise God. So, the title today is From Loathing to Love. And as we look at that, you know, we see that as we look at the Christmas season, I guess, if you will, you know, I was doing some research on Christmas itself, and the actual percentages of those who believe that Christ should be central to the Christmas message has gone from, you know, a couple of years back, even 10, 15 years back, it was about 78%, 79%, and it's down to 40% now. So 40% believe that Christ should be the central piece. They believe he should be included, but not the central piece. You know, to me that's so funny. That's almost like celebrating Veterans Day, but say we're going to take all the veterans or the celebration of veterans out of that. But, you know, so we can't remove Christ. But how do we as Christians, it's not mandatory for us as Christians to celebrate Christmas. But, you know, I believe that it does bring glory to God. I believe that God wants us to remember, take that time aside to remember his son. But how do we do that? How do we not just celebrate for ourselves, but how do we celebrate in a way that the world would desire? To not just eliminate Jesus from the equation, but include Jesus in the equation. So as we go through this, we're going to go through in the book of 1 John, chapter 4. The entire chapter 1 through 21. But and I believe that God is going to just show us his plan, his desire for how we should celebrate Christmas so that the world would pay attention. And not just pay attention, but desire to have Jesus as being central to the Christmas holiday. So I'm going to get into it. And it's 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You know, here, obviously, the Apostle John is writing to the church, and he's writing to the younger generation. He's the oldest apostle. I think he's, at this point, he's the only one of the apostles that's still alive. He hasn't yet been exiled to Patmos, but he's writing to the church to encourage them to not be drawn away by false doctrines or false teachings. So as we look at this, what has infiltrated the actual season of Christmas that causes that percentage rate to drop from almost 80% down to 40? There has been false prophets that have gone out to the world, and they're in the world, and they are actually have an agenda to remove Jesus. But then there's also those who are Christians among us who have come to a point of, for you know, being with family members, being at a church service, being at you know, going out and buying gifts for each other, or decorating the house outside, inside, all that has become part of the Christmas celebration, and then Jesus is included in that. But that is the wrong method for us to celebrate. Jesus should be first, and everything else should be then done out of the light of Christ. And all our shopping, all our, you know, getting together with our family, we're going to see how we can get to that place. You know, I know that each one of us here have probably got that faith, the mentality that I'm talking about, but do we really get caught up in this time of Christmas? Do we somehow get caught up and focus on the wrong thing and then not allow Christ to really shine and be the light that the world would see and be attracted to? So it says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world." So again, we're speaking of the spirit of the Antichrist, not the actual Antichrist itself. And the spirit of the Antichrist is one that would desire to speak against God, or remove God from everything that we are doing and everything that we celebrate. And again, as we look at this, it's saying those who confess, right, that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, right? So as we look at that, you know, it's not just a simple confession, yes, Jesus comes from God, but it's deeper than that. I think the apostle, sorry, I'm going to dry up a bit, sorry. So I think the apostle John is really trying to, and the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, is really trying to say here that it's not so much about accepting or just the devil accepts that Jesus did come in the flesh and he is from God. So it's more than just that acceptance. It's to steal, I guess, the analogy from the Way of the Master. It's about putting on that parachute. You know, when you're in a plane, the plane's about to crash, there's two options. You either put on the parachute, trust in it, that it will save your life, and you jump out, you trust in that parachute. You actually embrace it, you take it on, and you put your trust in it. Or you could say, well, I believe that parachute was made for jumping out of the plane. I believe that the structure is good. I believe that it will actually cause the drag to slow me down enough that I actually hit the ground at a safe speed. But I don't think I actually need that to save me. I think there's another way. And you know, both will have two completely different consequences or results, right? One will be that they'll be saved, the other will go to his pearl. So we have to understand that what John is saying here, to really examine the spirits, right? And to know that as we confess, right, that Jesus is Christ, that he's not just looking for someone who's admitting to it or agreeing with us that Jesus, but he's truly trying to separate here, trying to separate those who are coming from a place of false teaching and those who are truly desiring to follow after Christ. And that's where we're going with this, where we're really trying to understand how it is that we can, because we can minister, I can minister to anybody who's following after Christ and they will understand, they will go along with me on that. But those who don't know Christ, that's who will actually put up that argument, who will desire to actually have another way of celebrating Christmas, and that would be excluding Jesus from the Christmas, or making just part of the celebration. So as we go on, it says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in the world, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, that's an important scripture, because as we're looking at this, and John is starting to establish and set up a premise here for those in the church, but also we can use that today, that John is speaking to us today, that even as he set up this premise where we need to start looking at who and what we're dealing with, right, that we can take confidence that we are from God and we have overcome the world because Christ has already overcome the world. We do not need to fear the spirit of the Antichrist. We do not need to fear those who would speak against that which we are doing. But how do we truly start to bring that to light? Do we start screaming all the louder? Do we start saying, no, you have to say Merry Christmas, you can't say Happy Holidays. You have to have Merry Christmas in your advertising and stores, or else I won't buy there. We have to, when we're at our family dinner, do we have to be preaching the gospel and shoving Jesus down people's throats? That's not the heart that God is looking for us to do this in. That's not the heart that God is asking us to operate from. But we sometimes, when we are operating out of a place of fear or a place of anxiety, we can start to scream all the louder, think that we need to be heard, that we need to actually do something to keep Christ in Christmas. We had those slogans, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, or keep Christ in Christmas. All those are good, and all those are have a place, but they're not the place that we need to come from to ensure that Jesus will remain or be brought back even as being center to Christmas. So again, it says here, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. So here again, he's starting to really remind that these false prophets, those who have the spirit of the Antichrist, are from the world, and the world hears them. So when the world starts to remove Christ from Christmas, they're listening to all this, that Christ doesn't need to be central. Why do you have to be so... how I would say the word is escaping me. Why do you have to be so dogged about being Christ being central to Christmas? Why do you need to actually have Christ as central to Christmas? And the world is saying, no, just include him. He's part of Christmas. Yes, we're not asking you necessarily to remove him, but not that he be the central piece. And we have to take a look and see, what is it that is, first of all, driving that? We know what it is. It's false prophets. We know that it's the spirit of the Antichrist. But how do we combat that? How do we come against that? We know that screaming and shouting and actually enforcing or trying to force Christ upon the situation, it is not the answer. So what is the answer? How do we know what the answer is to this? And I believe as we go through this, that God actually reveals this. And in this particular text, he's revealing it to the early church, but he's also speaking to us today. So it goes on, he says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So as we're speaking to my, as I speak to my co-workers, as I speak to those who are around me, who are not my brothers and sisters in Christ, I guess you could say, I start to realize that their intention or their even understanding or comprehension of who Christ is not the same as me. So we start to speak like two different languages. It's like if I started to speak to you up here in Gaelic, there's very few in the audience who actually really understand that. But I would know what I'm saying, and I would expect that you would know what I'm saying, and I would be kind of bewildered by how come you're not accepting what I'm saying. But that's the problem. When we start speaking to people who are of the world, they can't listen. It's not that they don't want to, per se, but they just can't, because it's spiritually discerned. As we start to speak of the things of Christ, it is spiritually discerned. And we need to understand that when we start to approach this matter of including Christ in Christmas. How do we approach those who seem to be unapproachable? How do we speak a language that will be understood, that will tear down walls, that will tear down these divisions, that will actually enable people to hear, even as we speak the things of Christ? So as we go on, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So here John is starting to establish how it is that we can speak to a people, how it is that we can actually have that message be received. And that message has to be one that is birthed out of love. But what is love? What kind of love are we going to use? Is it my love? Is it my interpretation of love? Is it a Hollywoodized version of love? What does that love look like? And we have to start asking God to show us how does he even want us to minister in love. Because, you know, there is a love that the world has, but that world is even that love is tainted, because there's always something that's selfish in that love. We will love to a point, but once I start not receiving anything back from that love, it starts to become tainted. It starts to become, well, why am I continuing this? Or we grow weary in doing that. But that's not the love of God. And we have to understand, what is that love? How do we start to minister in that love? And as we move on, it says here, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. So here, John is starting to really start getting into the meat of things now. He's starting to show us that the love was made manifest in us, right? That by God sending his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Jesus came. What kind of love did Jesus display when he came here? Jesus went to the cross. Jesus took he took off his royal garments, his heavenly throne. He left it aside and came down and was beaten, was bruised, was mocked, was jeered, was eventually hung on a cross. And he accepted all of that. And he knew that even as he came, that he would have to receive the punishment for every single sin that we as men and women have ever committed. And he went there willingly. That is a different type of love than the love that we know or the love that we are accustomed to. And not even that, but Jesus knew what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew the sins of all the nations where God said they reached their full measure. And yet, he was willing to take on the penalty, the punishment on the cross for every one of those sins so those transgressions may be forgiven. That's the type of love that we don't really even know. That's why in this message, it's like, what love is this? Right? What kind of love? How do we even attain? How do we even persevere in that kind of love? Because we can do it maybe for a short period of time. We can do it because we want to help a brother, we want to help a sister, we want to help a friend, a co-worker. But we can't sustain that in and of ourselves. Because we will start to get bitter, we will start to get cold, we will start to expect something from the other person. Jesus never expected anything. Even as Christ died, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ was receiving nothing in return, except jeering and mocking and betrayals. But Christ still went and went to that cross and actually willingly received the full penalty for our sins. So that's a different type of love. And that's the type of love that God wanted to have. But how do we get there? How do we get to actually live in that place? How do we get to the place of actually having that love being the love that we operate out of? So it says, it's in this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So now God, John, or the Holy Spirit through John, has really described the type of love. Now he's saying where that love, the source of that love, is not, it's not us. That source of love is God, right? I want to go back to this. It says, this love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and he sent his son. That type of love, he's starting to describe the type of love that it takes and the source of that love. And we know that source of love is God. But how do we access continually that love of God? How do we live in a place where the love of God is what's flowing through us and actually impacting the lives of others? So as we want, it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So here's John, he's actually describing how there's the spirit of the Antichrist in the world, there's false prophets in the world. We don't need to be fearful of any of that. What we need to do is respond in a different way. How are we going to respond? He's starting to build upon this, and we respond to the love. But that love is not from us. That love is not our own. That love is of God, right? But we have never seen God, right? So how do we even start to see or mimic that which we believe or we start to understand to be this love? And it says that that love is perfected in us as we abide in God. As we abide in God, as we start to seek God, as we start to, you know, spend time in his word, spend time in fellowship, spend time in prayer, spend time in his presence. That as we abide, that that love starts to become perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. So as we start to abide in Christ, now we're talking about some person who has moved from a place of looking to find out how it is that we can actually minister this message that God is delivering, that the Holy Spirit through John is telling us that we no longer can need to be fearful, but we need to respond out of a place of love. How can we get to that place, right? We know that we abide in him because the Holy Spirit that he deposits in each one of us after we're saved. Once we've accepted that Christ is and confessed that Christ is God in the flesh, and not just a simple confession, but that parachute confession, that once we have taken on, embraced it, and really put that on and trust that our salvation is in Christ, and that Holy Spirit comes in and starts to actually reveal to us that God is perfecting a love in us. Not our love. He's perfecting a separate, another kind of love. And that love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of those fruits is love, joy, peace, patience, but love. That love is being actually perfected in us. And the Holy Spirit starts to work with us. He starts to cleanse us. He starts to empty us of ourselves. And starts to fill us with himself. And in that love starts to become perfected in us. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So once again, now John has come to a point where he's making this transition, but he's also saying that, listen, that love that I'm talking about, that love that I'm showing you, that love the Holy Spirit will build in you, it has to come through that parachute confession in Christ. We can't mimic it. We can't actually put it on. We can't work towards it. Because something will happen that will anger you. Something will happen that will frustrate you. Something will happen that will cause you to be calloused against that person. It's natural. That's the human fallen state. But the Holy Spirit loves beyond that. The Holy Spirit loves above that. And the only way that we can acquire that is once we come to that place of that confession of Christ, that parachute confession that Jesus is our Savior, that we trust him to do all of this in us. And that once that Spirit is deposited in us, and once we confess Jesus, that is how we begin to understand that there is a different type of love. That love hasn't yet, and he goes on to show us what that love, how that love is it can be manifest through us. But right now we're at the point where we're just starting to understand that, you know what, there is another type of love. And that requires the confession of Jesus. That requires the actual infilling of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. So we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because he is, so also are we in this world? I want us to go back and really break down that 16, because it says we have come to know and have believed. So here it is. God is making us aware, the Holy Spirit through John is making us aware that there are false prophets, that there is the spirit of the Antichrist, that all that, we don't need not be fearful, that as we come, we put our trust in Christ, that parachute trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit will come in and start to show us a new type of love, right? But what happens then? We start to believe that that is possible. We start to believe that there is a love that is beyond our capabilities, our abilities. And we start to believe that God can do this. Then the encouragement comes. Then the desire starts to build up, starts to well in us. We want this type of love. We're desiring after this type of love. And God is actually saying, yes, it's there. But he has to do all this work in us first. He has to get us baby steps to a point where we can actually believe that it's even possible to love in that kind of manner. Where we can actually understand and believe that it's not our love, but that that love that the Holy Spirit will make manifest through us is possible, is available. But we need to believe that first. And it says here that we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. So we're in that place now. We're in that place of belief that God has worked all this in us. The fear is no longer an issue. Or it could be still an issue. But we're starting to believe that maybe we can overcome that fear. Maybe we can actually operate in this place. So as we go on, it says, and here we go, it says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So as we look at that, it says, there is no fear in love. So all of this, you know, God is really building a case here for the church to have hope in him, right? But even today, we use that, the context of that message, to actually apply it to the Christmas message and how it is that we can once again infuse a belief, infuse a spirit of love into the Christmas celebration so that the world will see this light. They won't even maybe recognize the light, but their attention will be drawn to this light. And as that light starts to emanate from the people of God, from the church of God, that light will be something that's attractive to them and their desire after. It says, well, fear is cast out as we start to make that confession of Christ, that parachute confession. As the Holy Spirit is in us, as the Holy Spirit starts to build in us, and as the Holy Spirit calls us to believe that this is possible, fear begins to be cast out. We're no longer afraid to love that person. We're no longer afraid to be injured by that person. We're no longer afraid to be even abused. And I'm not talking about abuse physically, but I'm talking about someone who would mock you, someone who would degrade you, someone who would, you know, even use you, right? We're no longer afraid to actually experience that, because we know that God will heal those hurts, that God will take those hurts and he will turn them around for his glory, and he will build in us a strength, he will build in us a character that will be able to actually love despite of that, just as Christ did. And Christ did that out of a place where everybody was against him, and Christ still, his last words on the cross was, Father, even when he's been beaten, when he was preparing to take on the full measure of sin, and everybody was mocking and jeering, the same crowd that had been saying, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, the week before, were now saying, crucify him, crucify him. But even in the face of all that part, Jesus' last words, or one of his last words was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that has to be our heart. That has to be the love that we exude. Is, Lord, regardless of what we receive, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. Make your love manifest in me so that they may see that love and they may not see anything but that love in me. Amen. So as we go on, and it says, oh, we love because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I just want to go back to 20 again a little bit, because it says here, you know, here we are. I love this because, you know, John just doesn't give us a quick synopsis. Even 5 goes even deeper as we go into chapter 5. But he doesn't just give us a message and then drops it there and expects us to make sense of it. But he's even saying here, listen, yes, there is the spirit of the Antichrist out there. There is false prophets of the world. You don't have to be afraid of that, because, you know, as long as you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, as long as you confess that and have that parachute confession of Christ, the Holy Spirit will come in. The Holy Spirit will start to walk that love in you. But remember that as the Holy Spirit starts to do that, and as you start to operate out of that place of love, don't become arrogant. Don't become conceited. Don't become a Pharisee, I guess, in a way, saying, well, look at how I'm loving them. How come he's not loving them? Pointing to another brother in Christ. Pointing to somebody else, or even a friend. Don't ever examine someone else's walk according to your walk. Because Jesus has a personal walk for every single one of us. And our love needs to extend even into that situation. So I love this, that even as John is delivering this message, and he's really telling them that you need to get into that place of love. And then that is how we will change the actual, or continue to build this church in that in the context. He was encouraging them to continue in the faith. And that it's out of that place of love that you will be able to continue that. But it's the same thing here. We will be able to reverse that tide. It was 80%, right? Down to 40%. Let's start to operate out of a place of love. Okay. Not trying to scream louder than the next person. Not trying to demand that Christ be put back in Christmas. But let us love in a manner that the world will say, yeah, I want Christ in Christmas. There's something special that happens when you put Christ in Christmas. I don't understand what it is. I don't understand how it is. But I want that feeling. And out of that feeling, God, that's the start of them starting to understand who Christ is. And out of that, God can start to build, can start to womb, can start to draw them, can start to put people in their lives where they will start to be able to understand part of the language that is spoken. Those language barriers will start to be broken down. The words then that are being used, the actual actions that are being used, will then start to be understood. They will no longer be only understanding the voice of the world, but they will start to understand the voice of God through us in their lives. And you know, that's a very important thing. So at this Christmas, as we go about our day, as we go about our, you know, meeting with our family, you know, don't get to that point where we become Christians that demand that you put Christ, that this is Christmas. We know that the purpose for Christmas, that the very purpose for since year the 363, I think it was, that ever since that day, that we as Christians have decided or chosen to celebrate that day as the day that Christ came into the world, at the day that our Savior was born, right? But now, we can't look at that and say, well, you have no right to demand that we remove Christ. We can't start to actually accuse people who don't understand the value of Christ, the meaning of Christ, the love of Christ. But what we can do is we can actually start to, you know, pray, ask the Holy Spirit. If we're not even recognizing that love within us, if we're looking around and we're seeing that there's still hate in our hearts, that there is still not even hate so much, but dislike in our hearts. Hate's a very strong word, but even if there's dislike, even if we go to work and there's that one person, I'm not going to deal with him. God doesn't want us in that place. That there is perfect love that will cast out the fear of being hurt by that person. There is perfect fear that will cause us to actually be able to enter into any situation that we face and trust that Jesus is enough. And the same thing for Christmas. As we meet with our family members, as we go home, you know, let's start to focus our efforts. Let's start to focus our attention back on Jesus. And then let everything else flow out of that. Because it's not by, we can try and engineer and manufacture love over this Christmas. We can go and sit with family members and try and be loving to them. But they're going to see through it. Because pretense is pretense. And our love only goes so far. Even if we are genuine for that moment, our family knows us. our family knows us from the time we were young. My sister's in the audience, she knows me. And I know that I still have to be perfected by that love. And she knows I have to be perfected by that love. But God, but the awesome thing is, I will submit my heart before God. My desire is that love would be perfected in me. I do confess Jesus as my parachute Savior. I do believe that the Holy Spirit is in me, working in me, cleansing me, purifying me, and I will continue to seek after Him. I know that I am not perfect. I know that there's so many times that I don't love with the love of Christ. But I know and I believe that it's possible. And that's where the hope is. That's where our hope is today, that it is possible for us to love with the love of Christ. It is possible that we need to start to believe that, and as the Holy Spirit starts to perfect and manifest that love in us, that we can start out to believe that even as we walk and even as we seek to have that love being made manifest through us, because it's not even us that are loving in that way. It's the gift, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is actually overflowing from us. And it's that overflow of the Holy Spirit that touches others. It's not our love, it's the love of God. And that is the only perfect and pure love. It's the only love that will actually reverse those numbers, that will reverse those ties, that will break down bondages, that will cause people to hear even when they cannot hear. Because God has the ability to open the ears of those who cannot hear, to open the eyes of those who cannot see. And he says, and Jesus prayed it many times, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And I believe that was both a command and a prayer. Because God, he was telling those who understand, hear my voice, hear my command and obey it. But he was also asking God, in this moment, open the ears of those who would even have a heart to hear. Open their ears, open their minds, let them hear and comprehend all that you have. And so I just want to encourage you this Christmas, not just Christmas, but every day from this point on, that we start to ask God, Lord, let that love be made manifest through me. I believe that it's possible. I believe that you can do that in me. I may not have experienced it yet. I may not have experienced it frequently. I might have experienced it only periodically. Lord, I believe that you can make those changes in me. I believe that you can cleanse me, that you can actually take off all that dross, all that clutter that gets in the way of that perfect love, and that you can cause me to be a conduit for your love, so that love flows through and touches the lives of everyone that you put around you. So with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to close out with I know Pastor Shai is going to come up and he's going to close out here, but there's one video that I just really want you guys to watch, and this is one where it kind of gives testimony to that love of God, the love of Christ, and how we can truly start to recognize it in the world around us, and how we can recognize it even as the Holy Spirit starts to manifest it through us. So I'm going to leave you with that video. Pastor is going to come up and close it out.
Praise God. Were you blessed by that?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Praise God. What an awesome word, Michal. We're so grateful to hear about the love of God. And this is the season that really where it all began for us. It's the season where God actually left his throne in glory and came down, demonstrating his love for us. And as we all so greatly pointed out, without the love of God, where would we be today? What manner of people would we be without the love of God? And so our desire is to know him and to not only know him or to know of him, but to reflect him in our lives, that our lives would live in a way, would be lived in a way that would enable Christ to be seen by those among us. I like how Michal was pointing out, he says, there are people in our lives, our family members, and people that know us. They know us now, they know us the way we were in the past, and they know when we're being real or when we're just going through the motions. And when Christ comes into your life and you've truly been born again, you've truly been born from above, it changes everything. It's not a matter of just doing things that are religious, but it's a matter of having Christ come alive within you, having the Spirit of the Lord being magnified in your life. And that's what we want today. And maybe that's what you want in your life today. Maybe you're here today and you've never actually been born again. You've never been born from above, as the Word of God says. Maybe you've never been in a relationship with God more than just religious acts where you go to church and maybe you pray or at dinner time. Hallelujah. Or maybe you pray when it's something has gone wrong in your life, or there's a problem, or there's an issue. But prayer is not an everyday part of your life. Maybe you need to learn how to walk with God, how to talk with Him, how to commune with God, because that's what God wants for us. God is reaching out to us. He went through all that He endured just to give us the ability to commune with Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to have a relationship with Him. And so, I would like to pray. And as we pray, let us ask God to make us a people who model the love of God. Is that what you want today?
Yes.
Do you want to model the love of God?
Yes.
Do you want others to see Christ in you? Do you want people to know that you are genuine and not just a religious individual going through the motions? It's not our job to force people to come to know Christ. It's not our job to make people have an encounter with God. It's our job to love them and to allow God to be manifested through us. So join me as we pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus, pray, Lord, that you would indeed come into our hearts and into our lives and into our minds, Lord, and help us to hear your voice and to seek your face, and help us to be the people that you called us to be. Mold us and shape us into the image that you have designed us to truly be. Rise up in the midst of us, Lord, and enable us, Lord, to overcome this challenges and the difficulties of life. And even as we celebrate this season of Christmas, this season whereby your name is being proclaimed all around the world, God, touch the hearts of those who you desire to reach. Touch the hearts of those who hear this cry of the heart. Touch their hearts.